So let's start with our blessing.
Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam Asher bachar banu mikol hamim V'natan lanu et torato Baruch atah Adonai Noten haTorah.
Amen. This morning we are on Parsha Korach, which is on page... Thank you. Page 821. Sure. Oh, I just mentioned right before you walked in that I hadn't had a chance to make the calendar for that, but hopefully by next week I'll have it. I'm sorry. Okay. Page 821. Today I would like our learning to be in the merit of the finding and the safe return of our three boys in Israel.
I'm so glad. I was going to ask you to
They have not been found.
Oh, I know.
Oh, in honor that they should be.
I know. I hope we could say something.
Absolutely. Yes. Prayers. Yaakov Naftali ben Rachel Devorah, Gilad Michael ben Bat. Did I say Ben Rachel Devorah? Gilad Michael ben Bat Galim and Ayal ben Iris Teshua. That they should have a safe return. I don't know if I mentioned last week that one of the boys is from my son's community, from his neighborhood, so they're feeling it. Everyone is feeling it personally, but they're feeling it really personally. So it's a boy from their neighborhood. So
they weren't all from the same community?
No, they were in school together, but they're at a yeshiva, but the kids go from different communities to yeshivas that they pick based on. The three boys were together, but they were leaving school, which is when they got kidnapped. I'm sorry?
They were hitchhiking in the same place.
Yeah, they were all, which is how kids get around. It's called tramp. You know, they're catching a tramp, and that's when they got abducted. So, anyway, we are hoping that they should be returned to us unharmed soon, very quickly. And I just want to share something. Our class today is based on insights that I gleaned from a shiur from Rebbetzin Yamima Mizrahi. She's a very popular speaker in Israel. And just as an aside, I'm not sure if it's true, I was watching. It was a video. She gave it in Hebrew. I watched it three times so I could try to catch the Hebrew. She's very expressive, so I was able to get more of it than I thought. And at the end... I'm sorry?
Did you say Mizrahi?
Her last name is Mizrahi, M-I-Z-R-A-C-H-I, Yamima Mizrahi. And so I watched, you know how you go to the movie sometimes and you watch the rolling credits at the end for like no reason? So I was watching like the rolling credits at the end, which weren't really rolling credits. She was giving some of the women brachas after she spoke. They were coming up to her individually for brachas. And I saw a girl who looked like my niece. So, who lives in Israel. So, I just emailed her to say, were you at the class that Rebbetzin Yamima Mizrahi gave on the Parsha Korach? Because I think I just saw you on the video. So, I have no idea. I'll find out from her. But it's a small world. So, these are words from her. So, she has been in touch with and visiting with the mothers of and the families of the boys who were kidnapped. And one of them, and I didn't catch which one is the older, this one who's 19 years old and then two who are 16 years old. And so the mother of the 19-year-old said to the mother of the 16-year-old boys, I know that my son is watching over your boys because the three of them are together, and unlike Gilad Shalit, who had been abducted before, who was by himself, God willing, at least these boys are together and can draw strength from one another. And that she was saying that her son was such a watcher over like their other children, that she's sure that he is giving strength and watching over and trying to protect the two other boys. So I just thought it was just such a place of such sweetness and concern that the mother of one kidnapped boy would be trying to comfort in whatever way. How do you comfort somebody, the mothers of the other kidnapped boys? So it's very amazing. So there has been, as you can imagine, an outpouring of prayer and harmony between Jewish people, which has been amazing. So that there were gatherings at the Kotel, and what Representative Mizrahi said was unbelievable, that you saw secular people together with the Hasidim and with the Sephardim and with the Satmar and with the Haredi and with the tourists and like and everybody together, all b'shalom, all peacefully. And actually, Representative Mizrahi wrote a poem about that and entitled Lama Rak Akshav, which means why only now? Why only now is there peace? And why does it take something like this to bring people together? But then the refrain also being Vigam Akshav Zetov. And also now, that's good. So we do ask the questions, Lama Rak Akshav, why only now can people together? But we'll take it. If now is when it's happening, that's what we'll take. Because it is only peace amongst the Jewish people that brings strength to us and that allows us to have our prayers answered, that allows us to be successful, allows us to fulfill our destiny as individuals, as a families, as communities, and as the Jewish people. So it's ironic, sadly, happening during this whole thing unfolding during the parsha of Korach. Because what is Korach? Korach is the Korach's rebellion against Moshe, and he brings along an entourage of people to come to complain to Moshe about basically, under the guise of, we're all holy, why do you elevate yourself above everyone else, but basically creating what's called a machloket. A machloket, you may hear it as like in the vernacular Yiddish, there's a machlokas with them. It means that there's a fight, there's contention, there's animosity between people, there's meriva, there's a rebellion between people. So it's called having machlokas. So this having this happen during the this whole thing happened during the time of Parshas Korach, which brings our attention, our strong attention, to the horrible nature of having machlokas within the Jewish people and what that does to everybody and how it causes death and destruction to one and all is kind of ironic. She said that the antidote to machlokas is shalom. The antidote to machlokas is creating peace and harmony. So you might say, well, of course the antidote of fighting is peace, but these are paths, ways to follow, as opposed to ends in and of themselves. There is a path that people can have as a lifestyle of engaging in machloket. So the word machloket is related to the word chelek. A chelek means a portion. So in Pirkei Avot it says, who is a person who is wealthy? Who is ezehu ashir? Who is a wealthy person, and what's the response? Hasameach bechelko, a person who is joyful over bechelko, his portion. Bechelko literally means his portion, which could be a person who is happy and joyful over about his portion, not a person. It doesn't say helkecha. It doesn't say a person who is happy in your own portion, that it may be a person who can be happy about the portion that another person has, because that's the harder thing. When we can be happy about someone else's portion is when we can allow ourselves to be happy about our own portion. It's when our eyes are always on what does the other person have that it gets in the way and intervenes with our own ability to reflect on our own chelek. So it goes both ways. A person who is wealthy is a person who can rejoice in their own portion, and a person who can rejoice in the other person's portion. Having that approach to life creates shalom, because the truth is everybody has a different chelek. We see different philosophies, different economic systems where people tried to get people to have only the same chelek. Everybody will have a brown pair of pants and a white shirt and 3 loaves of bread. Everyone gets the same. And guess what that causes? Also death and destruction. So it's not that trying to get everyone to have the same chelek. God created the world with different chelekim. Everybody has a different portion. And they are not all, if you put them on a scale, they are not all equal. People have different levels of intelligence. People have different levels, different talents. They have different abilities. Just look at our faces. We all have different faces. That should be our first clue. It's different, everybody. Everybody gets a different chelek. So to go out and try to say, why don't I have their chelek? That, by definition, is a ridiculous question, is only going to get us in trouble.
What's chelek?
Chelek means portion. It means chalek. I mean, it means chalek. That was really helpful. Chalek means portion. And it comes from the word lechalek, means like to divide up, to section off into portions. So you would say that about a piece of pie. I want that chalek. I want that piece of the pie. So that's the other idea, too, is who is wealthy is a person who is samech bechelko, a person who recognizes they only get their portion. Even if you don't, you're not necessarily looking to trade portions. Some people want all the portions. Like, I want all the money. I want all the power. I want all the prestige. I want all the whatever. I want the whole kit and caboodle. It's like, I'm sorry, this world works by chelek. It works by portions. Everyone has been apportioned. We saw this even with the land of Israel, that each tribe was given a chelek. This is your portion, and these are their boundaries. That's one of the reasons why in Jewish law, respecting boundaries and people's possessions is not just a legal thing, it's a perspective. It's like, you have your chelek, and I want to respect what God has given you. This is your land, this is your spouse, this is your job, this is your reputation, this is your whatever, fill in the blank. That's why that's also important, is because it becomes an attitude and a mindset of, I'm happy for your chelek that everyone only gets a portion. And it's some people, it's like when people, there was a statement interview with people who were in the top 10 of, I don't know, the S&P, I don't know, the wealthiest people in the world. And they talked to like the person who was the third wealthiest person in the world. I don't even remember who that was. Tells you how much it really matters. And why they were still working is because, well, so-and-so has more money than me. And so I must keep on. Not, I love my job, I love what I do. It's like, there's someone ahead of me in the billionaire's line that I need to catch up with them. So this is a train that's going nowhere for anybody. So we take Korach, who was, let's take a look on page 821. We'll review who he is and what his issue was. So let's start on verse 1 there. And Peggy, would you like to read that for us? Verse 1 on chapter 16.
Korah, son of Izhar, son of Kohath, son of Levi, separated himself
with Datan and Abiram.
Abiram.
Sorry.
Sons of Eliab and On, son of Peleth, son of
Reuben. Okay, great. So let's go back to Korah's lineage. He is the son of Izhar, who is the son of Kohath, the son of Levi. So we know that Korach was a Levi, which means that all the Levi'im were in charge of ministering with the Kohanim on the Mishkan, the portable sanctuary, and later in the Beit HaMikdash in the temple with the temple service. And he was the son of Kohath. The sons of Kohath were the ones who were in charge of carrying all of the holiest items from the Beit HaMikdash and from the Mishkan. They carried the holy ark. They carried the menorah. They carried the shulchan, the table. They got the holiest, holiest. Some of the other Levi'im carried the planks, the hooks, the rugs, the dishes. Kind of like you say, like, how come I have to do that? Why can't I have the holy of the holiest things? So here we have Korach, who is at the top of the line of the Levi'im, because he comes from the family of Kohath, which was in charge of the holiest. And what does he have his eyes on? Only on the fact that he's not Moshe or Aaron, that he is not the leader of the people because he's older than Moshe, so he feels that he should have been chosen. Or Aaron, isn't that a little bit of nepotism? How come I can't be the Kohen? I don't want to be a Levi, I want to be a Kohen. It's like, well, that's really interesting. It doesn't work that way. So that's what he was bringing to Moshe, and that created the machloket. So we've been focusing on the word chelek, which means a portion, and its relationship to the word machloket, which means arguments or fighting. So machloket is really considered to be a combination of the two words, chelek, which means portion, and mot, which means death. Okay, mot means death, and chelek means portion. You take all those letters and you can make the word machloket. It says, what does machloket cause? It takes the concept of a chelek, of a portion, but puts it on a death, kind of a death direction, as opposed to a shalom, a peace direction. Shalom, peace, is not where people don't have different chelex. It's where they all come together and work in unity. Because the whole point that if we look around and see what Hashem has created, everything with its differences, the whole point is that everyone's supposed to contribute their difference and what they have to offer to the whole. That's called creating shalom. So otherwise, if it's not going towards peace, it's going towards death. Those are the only two options. There is no other option. So the other word, chelek, which means portion, there's another word that's the exact same letters, just with different vowels, and that is the word chalak. And the word chalak means smooth. It means smooth. So what does that mean? So it tells us a little hint on how we can keep a chelek from turning into a machloket. If God is creating a world with all these differences between people and all of these various portions, how do we create shalom and not machloket? It says, how do we create peace and not anger and divisiveness? The only way we do it is to smooth things between people so that all the edges, you never try putting in a puzzle piece, like if there's like if it got a little ragged, it doesn't fit together. But the whole idea of a puzzle is all the shapes are different. That's what makes a puzzle. Nobody has a puzzle where all the pieces are a square. Make this puzzle. It's like, that's not even any fun. It's like, what kind of a puzzle is that? So puzzles, by definition, have different shapes and different sizes, different colors, and they belong in a different place in the puzzle. And a puzzle piece that decides it would really rather be the sky than the grass, then you're going to have a mess. There cannot be shalom. So how does this work? It's like making sure my puzzle piece fits in with your puzzle piece. It's not that I want your puzzle piece. I want to be next to your piece, and I want us to have a smooth connection one with the other. The idea of chalak, of making things smooth. How come all these people who maybe just last week, gathering at the Kotel, were standing together in solidarity and shalom, last week they weren't? What changed? It's like, the desire to make it, let's chalak, let's mitchalek, let's make it smooth between us. Let's say we're coming together to form our, now we have a sense we are Am Yisrael, we are the Jewish people. That's the puzzle. That's the puzzle that's being put together, the Jewish people. And it is made up of all of us and all of these different folks that all need to fit together. And one doesn't have to become the other one. We all fit together. We are one people. When we talk about the boys who have been kidnapped, it's like we feel we're calling them our sons, not like those people over there, those poor boys, oh well, whatever happened to them. I said to someone, it just makes me crazy that on AOL, which gives you like when you sign in, like it has like the 45 top whatever, bits of news that you really don't need to know, but whatever. And you end up kind of scrolling through, like, what do I need to know? What do I need to know? This hasn't been on once. Not once. It's not considered news at all. It doesn't even rate as news. I said to my friend, I said, you know, compared to the hundreds of girls who were abducted from their school, you know, and whatever, by the Islamic extremists, it's like, so what's three Israeli boys? It's like, with the world of terror, and what's going on in Iraq, and what's going on here, it just doesn't even get on the news. But what we care, because it's our family. We care, not that we don't care about those other people as well, but this hits us right in the heart because these are our children and that we see ourselves as one people. But what does it take to see, for us to see ourselves as one people? Only when there's a threat or when something happens to us that really hits us in the kishkas and hits us in the heart. Then all of a sudden, like, oh, now we can be bashalom. Now we can be bashalom. And that's the idea of Korach, of taking this, of machlokas. So again, in Pirkei Avot, it says, don't let your arguments be, you can have arguments, you can have a agreement, because we use the same word between the school of Hillel and the school of Shammai. We say there's a machloket, there is a difference of opinion, there is an argument between Hillel and Shammai. But those arguments are called l'shem shamayim, for the sake of heaven. They're for trying to arrive at what's the truth. So when you have emet, when you have truth, or when you have shalom, when you have peace as your goal, then you can have differences. Then they'll be healthy. It'll be a healthy debate. The Talmud preserves the debate. It preserves the dissenting opinions. It preserves the ones that we don't hold by this. But we don't say, oh, those ridiculous people, we don't hold by them. We say, and this is also the other point. We're not, the halacha's not going to follow that, but this is the other point. This is the other perspective. So in order to have that, so it says, those kind of arguments are called machlokas l'shem shamayim. That is an argument for the sake of heaven. It says, and don't have your arguments to be like Korach and his followers. Those, that kind of machloket of the challenge to Moshe was not for the sake of peace. It was not for the sake of truth. It was for the sake of strife and ego. And when it's all about the personal and ego, then for sure it's going to lead in the wrong direction and cause death and destruction. And that's actually what happens, is the earth opens up and swallows Korach and his followers, and that's the end of it. It's like, you don't like your chelek? Well, then if you don't like your chelek, if you don't like the portion you've been given, then you don't need to be in this world. It's not even a punishment. It's a consequence. I put you in this world and gave you this chelek. You don't want it? Goodbye. You don't need to be here. Why do you need to be here? It's not a punishment. It's just a reality. So like, oh, wait. No, I think I'll keep my portion. So imagine in a business or in a family, if we could really say, you don't like what you got? Well, then you can go. Bye. So that's in a way what God is telling us. If we don't like our portion, now this doesn't mean that we can't be, this isn't talking about the portion of personal greatness or growth. That's an infinite quantity. That is not something that is divided up. That's something that everybody has access to. But when we're talking about other things that are limited by definition, or we have been given, or situations, like, this is the situation. If you don't like it, and you're always looking at someone else's piece, well, then you don't need to really be in this world. So the earth just swallows him up, opens up, and closes. It's a very interesting kind of decree. Pam.
You can just tell I'm going, oh my gosh, I didn't know they got swallowed up. Yeah. No, I'm just, I didn't know that.
They got swallowed up, so it says, let's turn to it. It's right in the Parsha. And why don't we take it to...
It's later.
Yeah, it is going to be on page 827. And Pam, why don't you read it for us? Start with verse 28 on page 827 through 32.
Moshe said, through this shall you know that Hashem sent me to perform all these acts, that it was not from my heart. If these die like the death of all men, and the destiny of all men is visited upon them, then it is not Hashem who has sent me. But if Hashem would create a phenomenon, and the earth opens its mouth and swallows them, and all that is theirs, and they will descend alive to the pit, then you shall know that these men have provoked Hashem. When he finished speaking all these words, the ground that was under them split open. The earth opened its mouth and swallowed them and their households, and all the people who were with Korach, and the entire wealth. They and all that was theirs descended alive to the pit. The earth covered them over, and they were lost from among the congregation.
Okay.
All Israel that was around them fled at their sound, for they said, lest the earth swallow us.
Okay. What's interesting is, you see that also went down is Korach, is the household, everyone, and their wealth. It's like, oh, all of the wealth that I gave you, that you didn't think that was enough for you? Well, then that's going too, because everything I give you is for you and your mission for you in this world. You don't want it? It's all going away.
Was it wealth
that he wanted, or power? Power. But it's an indication that he couldn't enjoy what he had. It was a little bit like Haman, who said, I'm the second to the king, I have a wife, I have 10 children, I'm wealthy, but as long as that Jew Mordechai won't bow to me, it's all worth nothing. Nothing. That's like, oh, how could anybody say that? Like, well, people say that all the time in one way or another. Like, I can't even see what I have and feel blessed by it because I'm so busy looking at what I don't have. So looking at what we don't have is called the opposite of being sameach bechalko.
So this all applies to our neighbors also, not to all people, not just to Jews.
It applies to anybody.
Right.
For sure.
So our feelings about...
Yes, what anybody has.
The it's, king of Arabia or something.
Yeah, well, if he has power that you'd like to have, or he has something, you have your chelek, he has his. So this is about jealousy. So what's interesting is this, the jealousy that says that there's a special kind of gehenim, which is our word for hell. Gehenim is our word for hell. It says there's a special hell kind of experience that is reserved for people who are jealous. And this word is referred to in the Hebrew here. So in the English where it says they descended into the pit, that they went alive into the pit, in the Hebrew it says, v'yordu, they descended chayim, alive, sheola. Sheola is, there's a kind of hell that's called sheol. says it's related to the word shoel, which means to ask. It's the one, the person is always asking, how come I don't have blah, blah, blah? How come I don't have? It says it's the hell that a person experiences who is jealous. That there's a special kind of, our hells are self-made hells. So you give yourself a living hell when we have an attitude of always looking on other people's plates to ask, how come they have, how come not me, why not me, why not me? So he says that that was the Korach's hell of his followers in his household, and that they descended alive into the pit. Okay. This perspective of not having shalom says that this is what keeps our prayers from ascending. It says that when we pray, if we don't have shalom amongst ourselves, then our prayers basically never get off the ground. It's like they are spoken, but they just stay put. It says it's shalom that elevates our prayers and takes them heavenward for God to listen to them. So if we don't have shalom, our prayers cannot be answered. So this idea of why is that so? It says because the idea of tefillah, the idea of prayer, is ultimately an idea of cleaving to God. That's ultimately what we're trying to do. We're trying to cleave to God, and we're trying to have God's will and our will be unified. So that idea of unification and creating shalom between us and God, it's as if God is looking at us and say, how can I do that when I see what you're doing down here? If there's machlokas among you, I can't give you what you're asking for. I can't even hear you because there's machlokas. So interestingly, Moshe himself tells God, don't answer Korach's prayers. Don't accept his offering, which is kind of a weird thing for Moshe to be saying to anybody, to God. But let's take a look at this. If you want to turn to... I'm sorry? Katie, did you say something?
Oh, I'm maybe reading.
Oh, where are you?
Well, I'm on 825. This distress consecration. He said, do not turn to the gift offering.
That's exactly right. Page 825, verse 15. So this was, let's back up a little bit, and let's turn to page 823, verse 12. And Kay, why don't you read that, starting there for us.
Moses sent forth to summon Dan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, but they said, we shall not go up. Is it not enough that you have brought us up from the land flowing with milk and honey to cause us to die in the wilderness, yet you seek to dominate us, even to dominate further? Moreover, you did not bring us to the land flowing with milk and honey, nor give us a heritage of field and vineyard. Even if you would gouge out the eyes of those men, we shall not go up. This distressed Moses greatly, and he said to Hashem, do not turn to their gift offering. I have not taken even a single donkey of theirs, nor have I wronged even one of them.
Okay. Moshe's like, cut.
This is unbelievable that they referred to Egypt as the land of Elkanah. You have taken us
from a land of flow, yes.
And you haven't brought us into...
Yes. It's like, hello, what are you talking about? Now, remember, this is like after the spies. Mm-hmm. So this is going downhill very, very quickly. And it's like, we need to put an end to this. So Moshe is saying, telling God, don't accept their offerings to their gift offering, and which basically means it's a form of prayer. So that when an offering was given, it was a form of prayer, and Moshe is saying to God, don't accept their offerings. Why would Moshe say, don't accept prayers, don't accept offerings from anybody, let alone other Jewish people? He's saying, when there's machlokas, we cannot have prayers go up, and God doesn't. He doesn't accept prayers. So this comes like straight from the Torah. Prayers cannot be heard. They will not be accepted if there is machlokas. So what's the first order of business is before we get all our prayers going, get the shalom going, and that is what will allow our prayers to ascend. Susan.
So how does that apply to us? Is that only apply of the people who happen to be in the room who are praying together, or is it the whole community? Because we don't have that.
The whole community. So that's why he says that. Our prayers are not being answered. Or they're being answered in kind of not incomplete ways. Because look how much we're praying. You know, the Jews are praying a lot. right? People are davening, people have personal prayers. Like, why aren't our prayers being answered? It says, well, we need to look at if there's a technical difficulty. And the technical difficulty is if there's machlokas amongst Jewish people. It says, and where do we start? So some people say, oh, we won't be able to do it because how would we ever have worldwide peace amongst Jewish people? It says, don't worry about worldwide peace. Start with your family. Is there anybody that you're not speaking to in your family? Is there a animosity between parents, children, in-laws, aunts, uncles? That's where the machlokas are. Don't you be worried about world peace. Worry about peace in shalom bayit and peace in home. Marcia, and then back to Susan.
It just reminds me so much of, and I'm sure parents never do this intentionally, but when children gather to hear what the will give them each, and if they don't feel that they were treated properly, then that whole peace in the family disintegrates and people stop talking to each other. And then it's just, as you said, it's like no matter how religious or how observant or how whatever, the fact that you have taught your children, don't you dare speak to your cousins because I hate their mom or dad or
right.
whatever. I mean, it's just so sad.
It's sad, and it's what's doing us in. It says we have to make peace. This doesn't mean you have to be in love with somebody. It doesn't mean that you have to invite them over for dinner every week. It doesn't mean any of that. It means that there have to be words of peace. We remember what happened with Joseph and his brothers when it said that his brothers could not speak peaceably to him. And it was only shortly after that that then they sold him. And then things just, now you can say, but everything worked out. It's like, yeah, everything worked out, but that's not exactly the plan you would have wanted. And what was that?
He had to go to jail.
Yeah, he was in prison. I mean, he was away from his family for 22 years. So that's not what we want. So, yes, God will work out the end game. But how we get there is determined by us. And we can get there the peaceful way or we can get the machlokas way. And those are the only two ways. So it depends, like, we are the ones who have to be the agents for shalom. And the shalom means, again, it doesn't even mean I approve of what everybody is doing. I don't have to approve of it, but I still have to be respectful to them as a person. It's when the things become personal. So it's, again, the difference between the machlokas between Hillel and Shammai. Hillel and Shammai disagreed vehemently about the positions and thought the other was incorrect. However, their children married each other, they had the yontifs together, they had Shabbos together, so that meant that they were able to put that in a certain place and maintain the personal relationship. That's what we have to do. So Hasidim don't need to become Haredim, and Haredim and secular people don't have to become Haredim, and the kibbutzniks don't have to become whatever. You don't have to become the other person. We don't have to go into all of the puzzle will only consist of square pieces. That's not the point. Is can we have an approach of chalak, of smoothing the points of contact so that we can stay together and be together? And the same is true, never mind groups. Again, our own families, our own immediate community, the people in our workplace, the people in our shul, the people on our committees, the people in our organizations, the people who I am directly in the puzzle pieces directly next to me. If I'm in the grass puzzle part of the puzzle, I don't really need to be worrying about the sky pieces. Those will take care of themselves. I just worry about the flower that's next to my grass. I just worry about that. And everything else will take care of itself. That is what will allow our prayers to ascend and for them to be heard. Otherwise, they're not going to even be heard. It's like, I can't hear you, because they go up on the wings of peace. So that is our goal, is to have that. So now we have it, and we tend to have it, not just Jewish people, but look at the country after September 11th. Everyone said, oh, things have now changed. Well, they only changed for a short time, when people were kind to each other for a short time. And people, if they were helping someone, they didn't say, well, who did you vote for in the last presidential election? Because if it's the person I was against, then I'm not helping you. Everyone was like, I don't care about those differences. What's the smooth, where's the point of connection? That's what we're looking for. Lynn, and then I think, Susan, you had a question also.
This is very troubling. So I think we all know in our community, we have some feuds, we have some, like, more than disagreements, and so that troubling that exists in our community, and so our prayers are not going to be to rise up, but is it also that you need to do something to make it better? Like, is there that responsibility that you...
If one can, but again, sometimes even thinking about the community is too global. Mm-hmm. If we start with our own families, that's
does that
where
make my prayers go?
It that makes your prayers go. If what we do to make peace makes your prayers go, when we are the agents, because it says we are commanded to be like the disciples, the descendants of Aaron, seeking peace and pursuing it. And he did it like one group at a time. He didn't say, make peace, Jewish people, all 3 million of you. He was one at a time. How could he help this person who was angry at this person make peace? And it doesn't mean that there can't be disagreements. And there can be things where I'm sorry, your perspective on this is one that I cannot abide. I cannot participate in your whatever because it violates my sense of whatever. Would you like to come for dinner tonight? It doesn't have to be personal. It's when we say, well, if you have a different perspective, then I can't like you as a person. That's where it's the problem. It's not that there are disagreements. There have always been disagreements. Again, the Talmud, which we study and take in, is filled with disagreements. That's not the problem. It's what the impact of the disagreement has on the personal relationship. And it's where the personal relationship goes south. Then it goes into the pit, and that's the problem. The truth is, we say that Korach had a point. When he says, all of the Jewish people are holy, the answer is, you know what? You're right. All of the Jewish people are holy. Wasn't it God who said that all of the Jewish people are supposed to be a mamlechet kohanim, that we're all supposed to be a kingdom of priests? We are all holy. And Moshe's answer, so it's interesting, Moshe is held a little bit accountable for the way he answers Korach. So let's go back. And I'm sorry, Susan, you had a question?
Yeah. I'm trying to get a grip on there's personal disagreements that we talk about, Hillel and Shammai, that's sort of a very high level intellectual disagreement or philosophical disagreement, something like
those
that.
Those are Lashem Shammai.
I'm thinking about when there's somebody really hateful, and I'm not talking about a Hitler or something, but like in a divorce situation.
Uh-huh.
Where, where the parents can't, the couple, ex-couple, cannot get along. And there's no peace there.
Uh-huh.
And one of them is really acting horribly.
Uh-huh.
You know? I mean, how do you find that smoothness?
They're supposed to. Jewish law actually requires that they're supposed to. And there's
no matter.
I mean, you can take action against them. You can take legal action against them. You can pursue whatever remedies you want, but how you treat them as a person is different. We just tend to glom all this together. So personal relation, and it doesn't mean, let's say, God forbid you have a former spouse who was abused the children. So that doesn't mean you say, oh, kids, you can be unsupervised with your father, no problem, because I'm making it peace here. That's not peace. That's disaster. So you'd say, no, I will fight that that's all visitation needs to be supervised, because this person lashes out. But that doesn't mean that I go around bad-mouthing this person to my friends, the community, unless somebody needs to know. Like, God forbid, you know, there was someone here who was employed who was a pedophile. So he had to be removed. But to the extent we don't have to talk about it, and there's just a difference in how we relate to someone as a person, as a neshama, and how we relate to a person to deal with the circumstances or the situation, and to separate those two out. So there are laws about how divorced people are supposed to relate to one another, and the care, the respect and concern that somebody is supposed to have for even their divorced partner. As a person, not their behavior. We separate out the person and the behavior. So we just don't completely condemn a person. A person and their behavior are always separated out. So it's like we said, we separate the sin from the sinner. We don't, it's just not the same thing. You know, even you take somebody who was, I'll give the example from the Torah, somebody who was convicted of a capital offense and they were supposed to be executed and they were. So they it's not like they say, oh, well, we can't bear to kill someone because we shouldn't take life. God is like, you know, in this circumstance, under this situation, this person forfeits their life. That being said, we are also given strong guidance that you can't leave the body out. Let's say they were hanged or whatever their form of punishment was. they were hanged, they must be buried before sunset. Their body cannot be left out overnight because it's a disgrace. Because this person was created in the image of God. The fact that they chose and made choices to completely sully that, that's been taken care of. But that physical body was created in the image of God, and they were given a neshama out of respect for that. They must be buried before sunset. We don't say, well, let them rot. We don't have that, let them rot. So some people do that verbally with people who have done horrible things. They say, well, let them rot. And they don't necessarily mean after they're dead. They just mean let them rot as while they're alive. So having that attitude is not going to get us anywhere. Pam.
Is it the same as the notion of unconditional love? You love someone, you may totally dislike or disagree with their behavior. And so that when you're pointing things out, you point out, you know, I love you. I respect you as a person. I mean,
I respect you as a human being because you were created in the image of God.
It all depends. Your behavior is not acceptable.
Your behavior is unacceptable. And because the behavior is unacceptable, I will take the following precautions. I will take the following actions. I will call the police. I will do whatever I need to do. I don't want to have a conversation with you. But you can be not having an intimate relationship with somebody and still hold them in personal regard. First of all, if it's a parent, they are the parent of your child. So, it's not good for the children. So that's a whole other topic. Let's go back to Moshe, what he says to Korach. Korach is trying to tell Moshe that he has taken way too much of the power. Let's go back to page 821. Verse 3. And let's take a look at that. Susan, why don't you read that for us? Yes. Yes, you. Verse 3.
They gathered together against Moses and against Aaron and said to them, "It is too much for you, for the entire assembly, all of them, are holy, and Hashem is among them. Why do you exalt yourself over the congregation of Hashem?"
Okay. Now, Moshe, to his credit, hears this and falls on his face. Falling on your face is always a sign of humility. That's what that means. It's not like, ay vey, kind of thing. It's like it's a sign of humility. And he speaks to Korach and to his assembly, saying, "In the morning God will make known the one who is his own and the Holy One, and he will draw him close to himself." So basically he's saying, God is going to make it clear who was chosen and who was not, so that you know this wasn't my idea. There's no nepotism. I did not self-select. God apportioned this role to me. But he doesn't answer. He answers Korach in a way that is considered inappropriate. So now go to verse 8, and let's read that. Naomi, would you like to read verse 8 on page 823?
Moses said to Korach, "Hear now, offspring of Levi."
Excuse me. I'm sorry, Naomi. I apologize. Go back up to the end of verse 7 and put fire in them. This is about the fire offering that they were going to have.
Put fire in them and place incense upon them before Hashem tomorrow. Then the man said to Hashem, "The man whom Hashem will choose, he is the Holy One. It is too much for you, O offspring of Levi."
Okay. So Moshe gets a little sarcastic here, because Korach says to him, Rav, if you go back to page 821, Moshe says, Korach says to Moshe, let me find it here, Rav Lecha, we're going to go to verse 3, go back to verse 3. Where Korach is challenging Moshe and Aaron, and he says, "It's too much for you. Like, you have more than your share. For the entire assembly, all of them are holy." And he uses the word, "Rav lachem." It's too much for you. Like, you have more than your fair share. Moshe says to Korach back what Naomi Miriam just read, and he says to Korach, "Rav lachem, b'nei Korach. It's too much for you. It's you have a lot. You're telling me I have too much? You have a lot." So that's not considered the most sensitive way to answer. He should have said to Korach, and this is easier. Now, we hold our greatest people to the highest standards. The fact that he didn't just smack him is already amazing. Or kill him. He could have just killed him for his insubordination. He could have, but he doesn't. So he is humble, but he does have the slip of the tongue where he says to Korach, Rav Lachem, B'nai Levi, this is too much for you, B'nai Levi, children of Levi. What he should have said is, Korach, Atah Tzodek, you are correct. We are all holy. You are absolutely right. But Hashem has created chalakim in this world. Hashem has created portions in this world. And this is the one he gave to me, and this is the one he gave to Aaron. If you want proof, we can prove it. But he shouldn't have answered back, Rav Lachem. That was kind of a...
It's
insensitive. So this comes back to kind of bite Moshe.
He's talking to him on the floor,
right? Rav Lachem, meaning to you, Korach, and your fellow Levites, and your fellow rebellious ones. So he's using it. He shouldn't have used it. And so this word is going to come back to haunt him. So if you want to turn to... let's see, hold on. No, he's saying you're asking for too much. He's saying you have enough. He should have said, "I understand that you want greater spiritual. You want more." Because what is you could say on now we're going to be Korach's defenders. Isn't it wonderful that somebody would want also to be the Kohen Gadol and would also want to be the leader of the Jewish people? Do we not have trouble getting people to step forward and accept leadership positions in our community? You could say, "I would welcome you." He could have said a number of things that would have been, I applaud your desire for greatness. And God has made different chalakim. God has apportioned different roles. And in this case, the role of leader is mine. And the role of Kohen Gadol is Aaron's. And you have the role of Levi, which is also amazing. So, but he didn't answer in quite that way. It just had a bite to it. And it's going to come back to Moshe. Because Moshe is going to be told, if you turn to page 959. This is in Parsha V'Etchanan. This is in the last days of Moshe's life in the book of Deuteronomy, the book of Devarim. And he's recounting to the Jewish people kind of all of the Jewish history that took place during the 40 years of wandering. So Moshe is going to be very clear here. And he talks about his desire to cross into the land of Israel. Because we know he wanted to cross into the land of Israel, but did Moshe get to cross into the land of Israel?
No.
And the word, the parsha this comes from, V'Etchanan, is, I implored Hashem, I begged Hashem, let me, basically, I want to, verse 25, and let's pick it up there. Beth Ann, would you like to read verse 25 on page 959?
But Hashem became angry with me because of you. He did not listen to me. Hashem said to me, it is too much for you.
He says, Rav lach Moshe lem. It's too much for you. You had your portion. Your portion is to be in the Midbar. Your portion is not to go into the land of Israel. Rav lach. It's too much for you. It's like, oh, those words sound familiar. Where have we heard that before? Those are the words. I know. Me too. I'm like, oh my gosh. Moshe, okay, I got that message. Now, in his humility, Moshe shares this with the people. You know, he is saying, let's connect the dots here. Korach said to me, Rav Lachem, Moshe and Aaron, it's too much for you. I, unfortunately, answered back, Rav Lachem, B'nai Levi, it's too much for you, children of Levi. And now Hashem is saying to me, Rav Lach, too much for you, Moshe. So this whole idea of knowing, now, on one hand, we are supposed to pray for, like, you want a better job. So pray for a better job. That's good. But don't say, how come he has the better job? I should have gotten it. That's different than saying, I want more, or I want something. Give me, if it's to be my chelek, if it's to be my portion, then give it to me. But not at someone else's expense. Take it away from him so that I can have it. That's the part where it crosses over into the undesirable. Because Korach wasn't saying, add me as co-leader. Add me as co-Kohen. He was like, me instead of you. Me instead of him. That's a different request. That is a totally different request. Susan.
Is God sending a message here by using that language? You're not being allowed to come in.
Oh, not because of that, but I'm going to use this language that is going to echo the same idea of what language you used. It's God does things in multi layers. He's just saying, do you see how that feels to be told?
But that's not the reason.
It's not the reason. No, because the reason was for hitting the rock with the stick. No, it wasn't the reason. But when you're giving someone a reason, God could have used any number of words to Moshe, but he's going to use a line that's going to boomerang back and be the same line that he gave to Korach when Korach wanted something.
He's sending a message.
He's sending a message to Moshe. So it's not about the issue, but it's like, here you're imploring, you want something more than you're supposed to have. You want something more that you're supposed to have. How does it feel to be told, Ravlach? It's like, not good. It's like you could have said, Moshe, you were amazing for 40 years, you're 120 years old, you did a terrific job, and this is not for you. It's Yehoshua is going to be the one to go in with the Jewish people. Could have said that, but he's like, Ravlach, it's too much for you.
Hebrew is very confusing because
Ravlach is feminine. Right, it is feminine.
So
yeah,
what?
I don't know. I don't know. Lynn.
Back to the beginning of what we were talking about. Isn't it audacious of Moshe to tell Hashem what prayers to make?
Yes, it is. You'd say, now Moshe is audacious. Moshe is a spokesperson, but he's doing it for the sake of peace. He wants him to not, he's saying, it actually, it tells us kind of a flip side, so if I can interject another explanation. It tells us about the power of prayer. If people who are rebelling against Moshe are going to be offering prayer to be successful in their rebellion against Moshe, and Moshe has to say to God, don't listen to those prayers. That tells us that we tend to think only prayers for good things God listens to. It's like, not the case. Prayers are listened to. It's like curses are listened to, blessings are listened to. That's why we don't want to have any of that around, because they're powerful. Why do we think that God had to change the curses of Bilam into blessings? We say, well, why would God listen to a curse brought down on the Jewish people? It's like, because the power of words to create something are powerful. They're like knives. They cut in both directions. So Moshe has to intervene to say, don't listen to those prayers, because those prayers are being only conjured up for the sake of machlokas for the Jewish people. It is only for the sake of rebellion. God, don't listen. Don't answer their prayers, because this is going to, it wasn't a selfish thing. It was, this is going to take things from bad to worse. So it was coming from that place. Moshe is totally humble. He goes to Datan and Aviram's tent to try to plead with them, don't participate in this. This is, you're not going to even gain from this. And we know that we saw that the beginning of the rebellion also involved, when we were listening to the names of everybody who was here. Oh, I'm sorry, go back to Korach. I'm like, where is it? That On Ben Pelet was also involved in this beginning of the rebellion. But Moshe only goes to talk to Datan and Aviram. It doesn't say anything about On. It says that On's wife got On out of participating in the rebellion. That it was her wisdom. And that is from that phrase that we have the phrase that a woman's wisdom builds her home. So that she says to her husband, On, now let's get this straight. You want to participate in a rebellion that Korach is leading. So now that you are under Moshe, you're under Moshe. Do you think if Korach is the one who prevails, what do you think you're going to be? Then you'll be under Korach. So what's the benefit to you in this whole thing? And he says, like, oh, I'm so afraid. Korach is going to come. He's coming to pick me up for the, you know, the rebellion. And his wife says, leave it to me. I'll take care of it. So people familiar with the Midrash and what she does? Okay, so let's just refresh our memories on that, because it's so great. She says, you don't worry. You stay in the tent. She goes outside of her tent and takes off her head covering so her hair is showing. And so Korach goes by like, we can't stop here. There's a exposed woman here. So for all the rebellion, they were very frum. Okay, so I was like, oh, no, can't do that. And it wasn't like she was out in a bikini or something. It's like, I'll uncover my hair. They will not stop by. And she saves her husband from death, because otherwise he would have been with Korach and his people, and he would have been in the pit. Okay, so in that pit is like not the place where we want to go, to that special pit that's called Sheola, from Sho'el. Why are we asking, how come I don't have this A, B, or C?
So did it continue that the priest told God what prayers to listen to?
No.
That was the only time.
It was only that we always ask that prayers that are for harm not be listened to us. We always ask that anyone who's praying for our demise, that that not be listened to. That's considered an appropriate prayer. So the Kohanim, of course, would be asking that all our prayers, and we even ask that, we even say that about our own prayers. We say, answer our prayers for good, because we don't even know if we're praying for the right thing. I thought I'm praying that I get this job. It's like, well, how do I know that that job is not going to be the worst thing in the world for me? Hashem knows. So say, Hashem decided I'm not getting the job. So we even say about our own prayers, answer only my prayers for good, even though I may be asking for the wrong thing. And we even here say, be careful what you pray for, because you don't necessarily want everything that you pray for. So we direct that to ourselves as well as to other people. And certainly anyone who's praying for our harm, we certainly don't want those prayers to be answered. But if we want our prayer to be heard for any of that, it's like prayer is about cleaving to God, to Vekut. It's like Hashem saying, I can't hear your prayers if there's not unity amongst you, if there's not shalom in your home, why would I be listening to your prayers? It says shalom is the guiding force. We conclude our own tefillah, the central prayer, the Shmona Esrei, is Sim Shalom or Shalom Rav, either a lot of shalom or establish peace. That's the concluding blessing. We said, if there's not that, then all those other things that we just asked for, they're not gonna be happening, or they're going to be happening in some minimal way. So our goal is during this Parsha week of Korach, which is all about machlokas that are for the wrong reason, to realize that we have an opportunity to have the antidote of that, and that our homework is to work in our homes and with the people who are most connected with us. And yes, it's very tempting to sit at our tables and talk about the other people who are having machlokas. Can you believe them? They don't get along, da-da-da. That's the tempting thing. That's where, like, shalom from afar. But this is shalom in the home, is to say, who am I? Like, just make a list of all the people in your family, all your immediate friends, all of your immediate whoever. Are there machlokas? Is there a way to create shalom? And even if it's the only thing you can do is to pray for the people in your life, let's say there's not a possibility of making shalom, then pray that there be peace and that they find peace so that they can make peace with you. And that is a prayer for peace is the best prayer that there is. We start with that, we end with that, that is our goal. So God willing, this Parsha of Korach will be one that can go down in good history as being a one where the Jewish people were able to overcome their machlokas and to have a chalak, a way to smooth out the connections and find a place to come together. Because it's amazing, the same situation that Marcia alluded to about children who can fight then over the parents' will. All crisis brings out one thing or another. It either brings people, you know, we're dealing with my father-in-law's illness, and thank God our family, I'm not speaking for myself, the siblings are all working together, and there are lots of machlokas in the family. But people are finding a way to have a chalak, to smooth out the differences so that we can unify for the purpose of helping his parents. That is like, so if we can unify, you just take that on the grander scale, our Avinu Sheba Shamayim, our Father in Heaven, that's why he can't hear our prayers. It's like, the children are fighting and I'm supposed to answer your prayers? You should all go to your room. Like, I'm not listening to any of you. All go to your room. I'm not listening. And that's what a parent would say. But you have kids, like, they're all fighting, they come to their father and they say, Dad, look, we're all together here, and now we all came to ask you a favor. The father's like, oh, thank you, whatever you want. I will give you whatever you want. So God willing, Hashem will answer our prayers, and we will lift them high, 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 high on the wings of peace. Have a wonderful Shabbos.
Thank you.
Thank you.